This morning I'm going to be reading from Colossians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 15. And if you want to find that spot, I'm sure Jeff will bring it up for us later. We'll be looking at that later, but right now you don't want to just find it and put your finger in there in your Bible. Colossians 2, 13 and 15. The title of the sermon this morning is Paid in Full. Paid in Full. Have you ever been in debt? It's not much fun, is it? Well, I don't know. I hope there is. But being in debt, whether it's of our own doing or whether it's from circumstances that are beyond our control, it really doesn't matter. It feels about the same or just about the same at the time, doesn't it? It can literally remove, depending on your measure of debt or your depth, I guess, of debt, it can literally remove all the joy from life, can't it? It's that oppressing. And if you've ever been there that deep, you know what I'm talking about. I think I've probably shared this before, but back when Deb and I were young, barely had a pot or a window, we really didn't know much about anything like budgets or financial accountability. We only knew that we were in love and that we had to be together, and that the world took on a special hue, if you will, when we were together. Anyway, like I was saying before I started to get mushy, we didn't know very much, but we thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to own a house? I mean, everybody should own a house, right? And we were starting a family, and we needed a house instead of the mobile home that we were living in, so we started looking. We found one that we were interested in, it fit us. We wrote a contract with a contingency to sell our mobile home. And I need to stop and say thank you, Miss Real Estate Lady, for putting that in there, because it really worked out well for us, kind of, because it seems everyone wanted to buy a house and no one wanted to buy a mobile home. Well, we learned a lot of lessons about mobile homes back then, and we've never owned another one. Needless to say, even though our loan was approved, we never got that house because we couldn't own a mobile home and a house at the same time. We didn't have that much money. That should have been the end of the story, and it's a sad ending, but it was the end nonetheless. But remember I said we didn't know very much. We really didn't. Well, young people, experience may be the best teacher, but take this old guy's word of advice. There's some stuff you're better off learning from a book or from advice. After that home loan was approved, everyone that had applications sent us applications for credit cards. I guess we had good credit. Our home loan was approved. This thing is driving me crazy. And those people who listen to it on the internet won't know what I'm talking about, will they? Everybody sent us one. In hardly no time at all, we had all kinds of stuff. We did. Hardly no time at all after that, we had all kinds of debt to go with that stuff. It's amazing how fast you can go from not knowing much at all to wishing you didn't know what you didn't know then, right? And that's where we were. I look back at it now, and honestly, and I thought about it this week as I prepared, I can laugh a little bit about it now, but I can still remember how it felt. But it's easier to look back on it now and laugh about it. But I can tell you, at the time it was taking place, it wasn't fun at all. And it definitely was not funny at all. And it took what seemed like a lifetime, especially at that time, because everything seemed like it took a lifetime back then. It took a lifetime to recover. It seemed like it took just years and years and years. And even though I wouldn't recommend it to anyone, I will acknowledge and I can testify that God used that time in our lives. He really did. He used it both to bring us to Him, especially in my life. That was part of what just broke me down to where I realized I needed a Savior. I didn't have anywhere else to turn. And it also, He used it to mold, to bend, and to trim, because like I said, it took time to get out of this. So there was years as we were walking with Christ that we were still struggling with these things. And He used those to mend us into a better likeness of what He was purposing us to be. He used that in our lives. But like I said, I don't recommend that you go out and do that. But sometimes God will use even the mistakes and the sin in our lives, won't he, to mold us into who he wants us to be. But I don't recommend that you go out and sin or go out and make a mess out of your life so that you become more of what God wants you to be. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God is God, and he will use even the mistakes in our life to better shape us into the vessel that he wants us to be. And the fact that he was so good and so merciful to those two love-struck kids who were up to their necks in debt and, honestly, up to their necks in sin also brings hope and comfort to these two still somewhat love-struck old people in their current set of circumstances. In other words, what I'm trying to say is what he taught us then still applies to us today, and we still find hope in it and what he has brought us through. The truth is, church, that God is good, and God only desires good for us. And if you don't get anything else today, please get and understand and believe that truth. God is good. God desires good for each and every one of us. It might not seem so at the time. It didn't seem so even at that time. Like I said, God used that dark period in my life to cause me to see his light. But at the time, I thought we were never going to get out of this. But day by day, week by week, month by month, God was working in our lives. And he used even that dark time for good for us. You know, honestly, I don't think I know as many people burdened with debt today as I used to. At least, being just as honest, I'm not as aware of many as I used to be. When I was working in a factory, probably, I thought about it this week, probably at least 80%, at least that high, 80% of the people that I associated with, they were living paycheck to paycheck. Some were living paycheck to payday loan to paycheck because we got paid every 2 weeks, most of the places I worked, certainly the last place I worked. A lot of those people down on the floor, and they weren't making bad money. They were making a pretty good living, but most of them were exceeding the money that they were making to such a fashion that many of them would get paid and half of their paycheck would go to the payday loan place. They would live out that week, and then that weekend they'd have to get another payday loan to get them to their next paycheck. And the people that still had any credit left, most of those people didn't have credit, so they weren't able to. The ones that had credit, they were standing on their tiptoes all the way up to their chin in debt. I guess that says something about us as a society, doesn't it? The majority of us live beyond our means, don't we? The majority of us, when we want something, we want it now, don't we? It'd be great to look out at the world around us and say it's them and not us, wouldn't it? But we all know that sometimes we've been guilty of it too. But I guess that does say something about us. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying Deb and I don't still pretty much live paycheck to paycheck. We do. But we have learned some things along the way, some hard lessons. And we've learned them about money in general and specifically about debt. Debt is no fun. And as we've grown both older and in Christ, we've also experienced or been taught some important lessons about priorities and about stuff, too. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, about different things that we desire. At one time in my life, I was going back and forth to work every day on Highway 270, and I was watching all these new Silverado pickups pass me, four-wheel drives. Lord, I'd really like to have one of those. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed till one day he gave me one. And you know what I discovered? It was just a thing. It was something I had to worry over, something I had to keep clean, something I had to worry about being scratched. It was just a thing. We have learned some things about things and stuff. And from my perspective, and I believe and I hope from Deb's as well, it's as though we've really come full circle. We really have. Now we simply think being together has again become the most important thing in life. When we first got together, that's all we were interested in. We had nothing. We had absolutely nothing. We rented a little mobile home at that time for $67 a week. It was furnished. It wasn't furnished very well. But you know what? It allowed us to be together. And that was all that mattered to us. We thought we had arrived. We're kind of back to that place now. And I'm not saying we don't have stuff. We have some stuff. But I am saying that we've come to a full realization that just like when we started out, when we didn't have it, it doesn't mean anything. The most important thing is still being together. All right. How do you think God feels about Christians being in debt? I'm not going to attempt to put words in God's mouth, but I can and will share from His Word. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Deuteronomy 15:6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as He promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Romans 13:8, in case you think I'm doing all Old Testament. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Does that mean if we have a home or a car loan that we're sinning against God? I hope not, because I got a truck loan and I got a small bike loan. I don't have a small bike, but I got a small loan on it because I paid it down. And I hope that's not what it means. But to be honest, I can't find any place in the Bible where God told His people that going into debt would solve their problems. Nowhere in God's Word did I see that. In fact, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As God's people, that should be the most important thing, shouldn't it? Just like Deb and I have discovered through all the years, the most important thing about us is still us. The most important thing about our relationship with Christ is still that. His promise that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. No matter what the world gives us or doesn't give us, that promise is the most important thing that we hold as Christians. That Jesus Christ has promised us He will never leave us nor forsake us. That will get us through anything and everything. I know it must make the congregation nervous when the pastor starts talking about money. I understand, because it makes the pastor a little nervous too. But it's been a long time since I have. So Proverbs 11:24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. In Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Fit pretty close into what you were talking about. Where'd Kevin go? He left. Fit pretty close to what Kevin was talking about, didn't it? What am I trying to say by going to these verses of Scripture? First and foremost, we cannot outgive God. We can't. The Bible says that He has the cattle of 1,000 hills. There's nothing, none of the stuff that I have that He's interested in at all. He's not interested in my stuff. He doesn't need my tithe. He doesn't need anything. I don't add anything to God. That's because that's who He is. What God is interested in is us. He wants us. He wants our worship. He wants our life. He wants fellowship with us. He wants relationship with us. Now, I don't know if I can explain why, but I don't know if anybody can. But He loves us. He loves us that much that He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to be with Him throughout all eternity. And in truth, everything I have, everything I am, I owe to him. It belongs to him. Now, I'd love to tell you I always behave that way, but you know I was lying, and I try not to lie, even when I'm not up here, but certainly when I'm up here. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? But it doesn't change the truth. Everything we are, everything we have, belongs to God. All of it. We wouldn't be here without God. God created us. We are his creation. We belong to him. Whether we acknowledge that or not, whether we accept what his Son, our Savior, has done or not, it doesn't change that truth. This whole world, this whole universe that we live in belongs to him. He created it. We belong to him, everything we are, everything we have. He doesn't care about our stuff. He cares about us. But it's important what we do with our stuff, isn't it? It's important how we look at our stuff, isn't it? It is important. We'll get to that in a little bit. You know, sometimes I think it's that whole money's the root of all evil thing that gets us in trouble. Is that what God's word says? That money's the root of all evil? That's probably a good place for us to put in an infomercial for a study to show ourselves approved, isn't it? It's important that we study God's word. Many, many times I've heard that said, that money's the root of all evil. And that's not what the scripture says at all, is it? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How true that is. Is there something or even anything wrong with money in and of itself? It's kind of good to have, isn't it? It really is. It's hard to eat without it. Hard to have things without it. But in and of itself, it's just a thing. Can't really even make much of a fire with it. It's just paper, in our case. It's just a thing, and that's all it is. It's just stuff. And as long as we keep our stuff in perspective, we'll be okay. But when we lose our perspective on stuff, we also lose our perspective on God, don't we? That's how it happens. We lose our perspective on stuff, and then we lose our perspective on God. It's almost like we forget who God is when stuff starts becoming so important to us. And it might not be just that we're coveting in it, though that's certainly part of it. It might not be that. It might be that we're worrying over it. Worrying over it can do the same thing. It really can. That debt at the time seemed like it was the end of the world to me. And in truth, it was part of what brought me to Christ. As I look back on it now, I realize it wasn't the end of the world at all. It was just a thing. I'm so grateful that it was a thing that the Lord used to get my attention, because it really was. But it wasn't near as big or as important as what I thought it was. It really wasn't going to cause me to die. That's my grandson back there laughing. He likes to do that. But as long as our stuff is in perspective, you know, as long as we understand that it's just stuff. Just stuff. It could be here today and gone tomorrow. It's just stuff. But God's not stuff. Here today, and he'll be here tomorrow. He was here yesterday. He's promised never to leave us. He's promised never to forsake us. He doesn't care about our stuff. He cares about what we do with our stuff. He cares about how much control our stuff has over us, whether it's worrying about it or trying to get more of it. Either way, he cares about that. Because when that happens, we start to lose sight of who God is. We start to lose sight of the fact that he's promised never to leave us, that he's promised never to forsake us, that he's promised that he will take us through anything and everything that happens to us, that we can trust him because God loves us, and he wants good for us, and he's merciful to us. And I don't know where you would be, but I know where I'd be without his mercy. And I'm so happy, proud that he's merciful toward me, because I know how undeserving I am of his love. But that doesn't change the fact that he loves me. He loves me anyway. As long as we keep our stuff in perspective, we'll be okay. Whenever we lose perspective on our stuff, we also lose our perspective on God. And then we get in trouble. It's amazing how debt, and especially uncontrollable or humongous, if that's a word, debt, how closely it resembles sin in our life. Both can be very alluring, very deceptive, in that they both start out as something small and seemingly insignificant. Credit card arrives in the mail. Well, that's great. They're sending them to me in the mail now. Actually, when they come now, they get cut up right away. But it can start out that way, can't it? And then it grows into something that's smothering and oppressive, something that feels like it's just smashing you. And it turns into something that which pulls its prey deeper and deeper into its grasp. But you know, honestly, we shouldn't be amazed or surprised by their similarities, because mankind's propensity to fall into both seems to find its root in mankind's fallen nature, in sin itself. In other words, ever since mankind's fall in the garden, all God's people are fallen creatures with a natural propensity to get their priorities and their perspectives out of whack. But you want to know something that's worse than being in physical or monetary debt? And if you've ever been in full, big, choking to death debt, you're probably thinking nothing. But I can tell you, and this is from experience too, there's something that's even worse. It's trying to function or to survive, really, as a Christian in your own strength with an enemy who's stomping around in your head like a roaring lion while he's trying to shovel a sin debt that doesn't belong to you anymore straight down your throat. That's tough to do. Let's look at Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Pray with me. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity to be in this place once again, to gather together as your body in this place. We pray, Lord, for all the individual members that are here this morning. We pray for even, Lord, for those that are missing. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us together, Lord, to be in one mind and one accord, to be what you have purposed us to be. Father, that is what we desire more than anything else, because I know, Lord, that is where we will find joy, where we will find fulfillment. Help us, Lord, to see that truth. Send your Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord, to convince us of that truth, that we might see it so clearly, Lord, that we might become the body you've called us to be, that would reach out to the world like you've appointed to us. Lord, we just pray you have your way with us here today. We pray for this message and the messenger. We pray, Lord, that I not stand in the way of it going forth in your power, but you deliver to each one of our hearts and minds exactly as you see fit. Father, if there's anyone here this morning outside of your grace, Lord, I pray especially for them that your Spirit would speak to their heart, speak to their mind. Let your truth ring forth to them. Lord, be lifted up, be visible, that the truth of your gospel might go forward. And Lord, I pray for them as earnestly as I know how, that they would see, Lord, that every one of us are sinners saved by grace, that none of us are going to be with you because of our own capability, that we deserve so, Lord, but it's by grace that we are saved. We pray that truth ring forth from this place always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Monday, I think it was Monday, Josh Boley, the fine young man who pastors over at First Baptist here in town. If you've never met him, he's a wonderful young man. He said something on Facebook. I think we were at the hospital as I was reading it. He said, I heard a great quote this week from Robert Lewis. We might not be sin-free, but we are free from sin. And then he added, what a great word. Now, before you think I'm trying to toot my own horn, I assure you, both Josh and myself both know that the Holy Spirit gave that to me to say last week. But I really do appreciate Josh, first for listening and then for passing it along to his congregation. And I would like him to know, that is, if he's listening this week, that it's encouraging, that he encourages me, and it's encouraging to know that there are still young men like him who are willing to step out into the ministry, and he is an encouragement to me. But back to what I was talking about. Do you think most Christians understand that even though it's obvious we're not sin-free? I mean, we all have a mirror, right? It's obvious that to us that we're not sin-free. We try to behave as though we are, but we know what's going on in here and in here. Do you think that we understand that even though we're not, that God's word also makes it just as obvious that we are free from sin? Do we understand that? Do we believe it? I pray we do. I pray we fully understand and comprehend that we have been set free in Christ. We have. If so, and if we do, then why do so many of us, and I'm throwing me in there too, why do we seem to struggle so, almost as though from one spiritual paycheck to another? One spiritual experience to another, isn't it? It's almost what we seem to do. And why are so many so loaded down with sin debt and guilt that they're on the verge of throwing in the towel and declaring spiritual bankruptcy? As long as I'm asking questions, how many have we witnessed do that very thing? I can answer this one for us. Way too many. Way too many times have we seen someone come forward, make a declaration of faith. Maybe I even got them back here and got them wet and prayed over them. And then they went back out there and they sat down with us. And things happened in their life. I can think of somebody right now. I mean, I don't know if you can or if you'll know who I'm talking about, but their marriage dissolved. And both the husband and the wife went right back out into the world. But I can also tell you from a pastor's perspective, the 10 years I've been here, I've seen a lot more. I've seen a lot more come and go, get hot and cold, hot and cold. Now, I'm not going to go into all the doctrinal differences about whether they were ever saved or whether they turned away or whatever they did. I'm just telling you what I've saw. I've saw people in good, earnest heart come forward and give their life to the Lord, and then the world come crushing in on them, and they just throw it away. They don't understand that they've been set free. They don't understand what Christ has truly done in their life. Now, first and foremost, I guess the blame would go to me, but it goes to all of us, doesn't it? We are his body. We are who he's called to represent him to a world that's dying and that's going to hell. That's what he's appointed us to do. My understanding of his word is we're appointed to do that until he returns. When he returns, we go home. As long as there's somebody out there that needs to know Jesus, we're here for that reason. Otherwise, we go home. Right? I've seen it happen way too many times. They don't understand. They don't fully understand what Christ has done for them. I wonder if we do. I said we. I wonder if we fully understand what Christ has done for us. Or if we've let the devil get on our shoulder and tell us, it's okay, you got grace, but you got grace and you got this. Or you got this and you got that plus grace. Church, that's not what the Bible says. The only way that I'm saved is by grace. The only way I can walk this Christian walk, become the vessel that God has purposed me to be, is by grace. I don't add anything to God. Me going out, dressing a certain way, acting a certain way doesn't change anything. Am I telling you I should go out and act and behave the way I want? No. We talked about that last week and the week before. When we come into the presence of Christ, we're born again. When we come into that relationship with Him as our Savior, we're born again. We're born into Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from sin's penalty. I'm not saying sin doesn't still affect us. We know it does, because we're not sin-free, are we? But we are free from sin. I'm no longer going to hell because I'm a sinner, because Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. And when I stand before Him, when I stand before the Father, He's going to look at me and see the righteousness of His Son. See the sacrifice that He did for me on Calvary's cross. I'm not sure we understand that. If we did, I don't think we would grab a hold of the world the way we do. I think we'd understand who we belong to. I think we'd understand whose we are. I think our lives would reflect that knowledge. I've seen way too many. And I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, it hurts more than anything else. When I first started pastoring, I made a lot of mistakes. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have did. I've tried to do it all by myself. And I turned into a big blob of mess. I just melted. Burned up, burned out, whatever you want to call it. A lot of bad things happen. I've shared some of that with you before. Bad things that hurt so bad. Never had anything hurt quite that much. But that doesn't compare to seeing somebody not understand God's word and turn and go back that way which seems right to them, which leads to death. And you're doing everything you can to pull them back, and you know you can't. This is a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I can't save you. You can't save me. Jesus saves us. It's only in Christ that we're saved. There's nothing else. Christ. Work on that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Dive into His Word so that we'll understand Him better. Spend time in prayer, certainly, talking to Him. Those things will help us. Allow Him to work in our lives. That will change us. We have to have that willingness to come to Him and allow ourselves to be changed. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? We are to come as little children. And just that just like that relationship that we have with our children and our grandchildren, where they look to us, we're to look to Him. That's what allows us to be what He wants us to be. I can't add anything to it, but I try all the time, and I know you do too. But the truth is, even though we're not sin-free, if we know Christ is our Savior, we are free from sin. Free from sin. Not because we can be, but because of what Christ did. What Christ did. Do we understand that Jesus overcame sin? Do we understand that Jesus defeated Satan? Defeated him. If you have a pen or a pencil, and I know some of you won't, write this down, Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8. If you don't have something to write down or something to write with, take your Bible, and I hope you have your Bible. Take your Bible and put the ribbon in your Bible on Romans chapter 5, and sometime this week, start reading there at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and read all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 8. Now, there are many, 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 many other places that we could go to, including this letter to the Colossians. But if we'll read those four chapters of Romans, praying all along that the Lord will give us a heart and a mind to comprehend what we're reading, praying that the Holy Spirit would give us the ability to soak it in, we'll find and we'll see that Christianity is not about us. Christianity is not about us. Christianity is about Jesus Christ living, working within us. We are the church. We'll also discover that His grace is the only thing that qualifies us to be His. John 8:31-36. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but his son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Church, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are free. You're free. And the best thing about that thought is He's promised never to leave you and never forsake you. So you don't have to worry about making payments. You don't have to worry about keeping up. You can just be free in Christ. You don't even have to come to church. A pastor? If you're free in Christ, if you're relying upon Him, you're going to go to church. You're going to go to church. Because the Bible tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We grow together as a body. Now, if you look around us this morning, we got pieces of the body missing. What are we supposed to do? Keep coming. Keep praying. Keep praying for those parts. First and foremost, pray for yourself. Work on that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Because that is where freedom exists. That is where abundant life exists. If you'll work on that relationship, all the other aspects of your life as a Christian will fall into place. That's the truth. Church, we are free in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are free from sin. Sin no longer has a hold on you. You're no longer going to spend an eternity in hell because of it. You're free from it. How many of us act like we're free from it? Guys, I'm saying us. I'm saying we. Don't look at me like that. How many of us do? The Word tells us we are. We're free from it. Its penalty, its price, the wages of sin or death, it's been paid. Paid. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." We know that well, don't we? "And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Please understand this as well. God didn't simply proclaim our sin debt forgiven as a judge might in a bankruptcy court. That's not what He did. He didn't look over and say, "Okay, you filed spiritual bankruptcy, your sin's forgiven." That's not what God did. He did much more than that. Church, we are free from sin's debt because God Himself, in the person of His Son, stamped out our sin debt. He paid it in full. Now, God being God, He could have said, "It's forgiven, right? I'm not going to hold it against you." Oh, He couldn't, because He said the wages of sin were death. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't have accidents. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. God is perfect. God is who He said He is. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God said the wages of sin is death. So it is. And I'm going to pay it. And He did. That's what God did for each one of us, whether we understand it or not. He paid it by the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 103, 10 and 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank God for that. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I know I've shared this before, but I'll do it real quick. East and west, because if you start going north, eventually you'll go south, won't you? You start going east, guess which way you're going to go? East. You're never going to go west. That means he's removed it so far it doesn't exist anymore. I believe I shared this too. I know I have at some point or another. Do any of us read Gene Phillips' articles in the Southeast Missourian? You guys probably know her best as Dear Abby. I'll admit I used to read her articles, and I'll also admit I don't read them anymore. And I'll tell you that one of the reasons I quit reading them was one of the articles I'm going to share with you this morning. I think I've shared it before. A mother wrote in because she was concerned about whether or not God would allow her son into heaven because of his sexual orientation. She said she tried reading the Bible, but the wording was hard to understand. She didn't want to talk to her pastor about it because she was still having trouble talking to people about it, because she wasn't sure how the people might react. Her last words to Abby were, "Do you believe a gay person will go to heaven?" And the lady signed it somewhere in the United States. Before we move on to Miss Abby's response, let me say this. As I understand God's word, other than God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the angels, heaven is going to be completely occupied by sinners who have been saved by grace. Right? We're all together on that. Now her response. Poor lady. "Dear somewhere, I believe that entrance to heaven is based upon a person's character, not his or her sexual orientation. Today, because of modern scientific studies, we know more about homosexuality than was known when the Bible was written, and that sexual orientation is not a choice." I suspect Ms. Phillips doesn't know any better, so I mean her no disrespect when I say that is pure nonsense. Utter hogwash. It smells like smoke, and it comes straight from the pits of hell. It comes straight from that place that the devil brings that we're guilty feeling upon us again. Gets on our shoulder and tells us we don't deserve. Comes from that same place. It just comes from the other side of it. Who is worthy to say what is and what isn't sin? You? Me? Heaven forbid, dear Abby. Is it the same one who sets penalty, sin's penalty, the only one who can determine what sin's penalty is? I already shared what it was, didn't I? The wages of sin is death. Isn't the only one who was without sin the only one who's worthy to pay sin's penalty? You and I, even though I've preached about it this morning, I'm sure the Holy Spirit has touched our hearts and our minds with it this morning, that we are free from sin, you and I are still going to struggle with sin. We're going to do so either until Jesus comes to us or we go to him. We'll never overcome sin, and certainly we will never rise above it without Jesus Christ. We can't. If we could, then he wouldn't have had to come, and he had to come. The Jews were a lot better at it and are a lot better at it than what we are. People in that part of the world are very good at being religious, and they couldn't do it. I know we can't. Let's look at Colossians 2, 13 through 15 again, one more time, and then I'll close. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." This morning, And I don't know how this is going to fit in, but the Holy Spirit gave it to me. We are in Sunday school, we were talking about kids. That's what the lesson was about. They were bringing the babies to Jesus, and the disciples tried to stop it. Jesus said, no, suffer the kids to come unto me. And naturally, the lesson writer and those in the class brought up a lot of things about how we come to heaven. Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That's how we're to come, aren't we? And one thing I don't know why it was kind of odd this morning. It's odd bringing it up again now. But one thing I thought about was how kids love to run in church and how we as adults won't let them. And I said this morning, the kids have to look at us and think we're the stupidest people on the planet. Churches are perfect to run in. They're wide open. You need to run, right? You got all this room you need to take off. This morning when we came out of the class, there was two or three of them running, and I told Gary, I'm just going to let them run. As long as they don't knock somebody down, I'm going to let them. They understand, don't they? They're free. They're free to run in this place. Now, do we let them knock furniture over or tear up things? No, we don't. But I've often wondered about that, why we stop him from running. I come over here sometimes with my little 5-year-old grandson, and I guarantee you the first thing he'll do when he walks in the gym is start screaming because it echoes so cool. And he just thinks that's the coolest thing. The first thing he does when he comes in here is run. It's wide open. It's a great place to run. There's all these cheers, all these things to run in between. It's so much fun. That's how we should be as God's people. We shouldn't pay so much attention to what we should or shouldn't do. We should be free in Christ. We are free to run. I'm not saying we should knock people over. And as the church starts to gather and people start to come in, we have to stop these kids from running because they'll hurt themselves or they'll hurt somebody else. But we shouldn't be so focused on what's proper and what's improper. We should be focused on Christ. Christ is where we're free. We're not free in this building. This building has nothing to do with it. This building is just a tool that God has given us that we might reach out into the community and get people to come so we can introduce him, introduce them to him so that they too can partake of this freedom that we have. We need to partake of it. We need to understand that we are free in Christ. Our sin debt has been removed. We should live accordingly. They should look at us and there should be something about our life that's attractive to them. We shouldn't be walking around, as Deb tells me all the time, with a frown on your face. Guys, we've been given life abundantly. Abundantly. And it has nothing to do with stuff. We've been given a freedom that exists nowhere else but in Christ. If we have that freedom, we should live accordingly. The world should see that. They'll be drawn to it. Scripture says if Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all peoples unto him. And I know Michael worries about this often. Don't go home and say, Pastor said kids should run in church. Don't let that be the only thing you heard me say this morning. Please don't. Please remember that I said God loves you. And he has only good intentions for you. He loves you so much that he came himself to pay your debt. That you might go free. But don't act like that freedom's an ordinary thing. Because it's not. That freedom goes beyond the boundaries of this world. For all the circumstances of this world. I just think it might be okay to let a kid run in church every once in a while. They need to know that this is a place where people love them. That this is a place where there's freedom, where there's fun. We as Christians, we have more to smile about than anybody else on the planet. In truth, we have the only thing to smile about. The only thing. The only hope. It's not our character, it's not our own righteousness, or even our desire to do a good job that will ever get us or give us the ability to overcome the sin that's in all of our lives. Nor will those things get us any closer to the mark of the high calling. They won't. They will not get you any closer. There's nothing I can do that will get me closer to that mark other than surrender to Christ. That's all that I can do. Surrender to Him and allow Him to work in my life. It's only our faith in Christ and our faith in both the fact and the truth that He has made the way for us and the fact and the truth that it is the way for us that will ever get us there. The only way to have our sin debt paid in full is in Jesus Christ. The only way to ever experience true freedom and abundant life is also found in Jesus Christ. It does not exist anywhere else. Silverado trucks get scratched. The motors start to make funny noises. And pretty soon you're just sorry that you've got it. And that's the truth. There's nothing out there that doesn't tarnish in time. Nothing. Except Jesus Christ. He's the only thing out there that is as good as the Word says He is. And if you taste of Him, He'll prove Himself to you. You ask Him to come into your life, He'll change your life completely. If you let Him. If you allow Him to. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. As I say all the time, it's God's Spirit. It's not me. I can't change your life. I can try, I can be your friend, I can listen to your problems, but the truth is I don't have any power to change your life. I can't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. The song is simply an invitation to come forward. Whatever He's placed on your heart, would you all stand, please?